take a test at church? Yeah, you're going to take a private litmus test. And this litmus test is going to answer the question once and for all. It's going to test you in these three areas of whether God can trust you. It has nothing to do with your heart. It has nothing to do with your intentions. It has everything in the world to do with your actions. This is your test. You want to know if God trusts you? You want other people to know whether God could trust you? You want God to know whether God can trust you? Then you got to take this litmus test today, found in Luke 16, verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's go ahead and read it. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling material possessions or money, who will trust to you the true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with what belongs to another person, who will trust you to give you your own? And so we see this word over and over from Jesus' lips. This word trustworthy, trustworthy, trustworthy. And this is the litmus test that we take this morning. I'm just going to work this thing just a little bit, okay? We could do a whole series on all these three tests right here, but let me just work it for a minute, okay? First, Jesus said, if you can be trusted in the little things, you can also be trusted with much. If you are dishonest in the little things, you will also be dishonest in the big things. And so God determines whether he can trust me with more by what I'm doing with the little that is in my hands today. God is determining whether he can trust me. See, we consider little things insignificant. But God considers these little things a lot to him. We may not put a lot of stock. Oh, that's just something little. Oh, that's just minor. Oh, that really doesn't mean much. That's not a big thing. The little things mean something big to God when it has to do with evaluating our trustworthiness. We earn trust with God in the little things. We are tested in the, in fact, all of life operates this way. Relationships operate this way. Business operates this way. Ministry operates this way. Everything operates this way by this law of the little things. You can't just tell somebody, just trust me, man. You meet a woman in the bar one night and you ask her out on a date and you take her out for her first date and she sits down with you and says, listen, I know this is our first date, but you can trust. I just want to tell you right off the bat, you can trust me. I'm telling you right now, you got to lay this down right now. If I'm going to go on dates with you, you got to trust me. You can trust me. Oh, really? Really? Trust is earned. Trust is something that is proven by little things. You cannot just lay down the foundational stone of trust in a relationship without seeing samples of trust being given. If you violate trust over and over and over again with me, you could cry until you're blue in the face. You gotta trust me. Why don't you believe me? Why don't you trust me? And I'm gonna say, because you have failed the trustworthy test. You cannot be trusted in what is little, and you expect to entrust to you something that is more. All of life operates by this principle. And Jesus is basically saying, if you want more given to your life, if you want to enter into the land of the increase, then you've got to start looking, whether you're trustworthy or not, at the little things that are in your hands. Let's go to number two, which is the third one, but I'm going to give it to you right now. The second litmus test is, can I be trusted with what belongs to another. In other words, how do you treat what belongs to another man or another woman? You know, God has laser eyes, folks. God sees the things that man does not see. My wife loves her coffee mugs, and last night I saw a coffee mug in the kitchen, and it said this, "I saw that, God." And I'm like, yeah, I'm preaching about that tomorrow. I saw that, God. Okay, yeah, we ought to drink out of that coffee mug every day. And so this is very important over here, because God will determine whether we can have our own or not by how trustworthy we are when it comes to what belongs to another man. In other words, the way we treat what belongs to another will prove to God whether we are trustworthy or not. A trustworthy steward always does well when it comes to somebody else's stuff. And God can trust that person for that person to eventually have their own. See, we got a lot of people that are decreeing and declaring and praying for their own. They want their own business. They want their own ministry. They want their own house. And we just think we're going to call it in, call it in, call it in. Meanwhile, we are untrustworthy with what belongs to another man. And that's the truth. That's the truth. How many of you believe in for a home? Come on now. Your own home. You know where we got to start? Here's where we got to start. Not with the decree, not with prophesying it into the atmosphere. You know where we got to start? We got to start right here. How do you treat the apartment you're in? How do you take care of that little condo that you're leasing? Do you trash it? Do you bust it up? Do you care when you got a hole in the wall and a hole in the closets that you, out of rage, kicked it in or through a bottle? Or, I mean, do you really care? Do you take care of it? Here. If you are faithful and trustworthy with what belongs to somebody else, you are setting yourself up to get your own. I mean, this is just the way the thing goes. When I get my own home, man, it's going to be beautiful. Spick and span. It's going to be spotless. There's not going to be any issues with the home. Why? Because it's my home. Yeah, really? Forget about it. It ain't happening. Well, I believe in God. I've been believing God for 20 years. I'm getting my own home, and I know I'm getting my own. You know what God's saying? Forget about it. It ain't happening. Because you're untrustworthy. Because you don't treat what belongs to another man well. You're not a good steward of it. And you're proving to me the way you would treat your own. Shh. Come on now. Come on now. How many asking for your own business? Oh, Lord, I'm tired working for somebody else. I'm tired of making all this money for somebody else. Lord, that's part of my inheritance. I want my own business. Oh, yeah? Well, let's start right here. What kind of worker are you in another man's vineyard? What kind of work ethic you got? Do you give 100%? Well, no, I don't give 100%. I could squeeze out 75, but not 100. Well, why not? Because it's not my business. Like, if that were my business, I'd be giving 110% to make that business a success. You know what God says? Forget about it. You ain't getting your own. I thought Christianity is just about faith, man. I thought it's just about believing and receiving and decreeing and prophesying in the atmosphere. No, it's in the little things. The little things. And we rip off our boss when he's not looking. We steal hours. We do our own thing when he's not around. But you know what? The one who promotes us is God, and God sees everything. I saw that. I saw that. I saw that. And so just think about ministry. I mean, how many in here want your own ministry? I'm called by God. I know it. I felt the anointing the day I got saved. God spoke to my heart that he's got a plan for me, that he's got a ministry for my life. Well, let's start right here. Wait. Let's back up a little bit. Let's start right here. Let's see if you're going to get your own ministry. Are you faithful and loyal and committed to the ministry of another in somebody else's house, in somebody else's ministry? Or are you just using, come on now, you just using that ministry for a stepping stone for your own thing? Are you an opportunist? Let me tell you something. God does not promote opportunists. Mark it down. God does not promote the opportunist, but I'm anointed. Big deal. I can prophesy. Big deal. The litmus test is whether you can be trusted with somebody else's ministry. It's going to determine whether you can be trusted with your own. God isn't going to give you your ministry if you're a snake, if you're talking behind the scenes, if you're causing division, if you're planting seeds of discord, if you're constantly complaining when the leaders aren't around. You really think you're going to get your own ministry? Forget about it. It ain't happening. Somebody say preach, because I'm going to preach. Litmus test number 3. What about money? So if you have not been trustworthy in handling your money, who's going to trust you the true riches? Oh, this one's going to hurt. This is where our money comes in. This is where the tithe comes in. How I handle my money in the natural determines how I handle spiritual things. There's a connection. We want this dichotomy. We want this separation. We want to say, okay, natural things over here, spiritual things over here. And we don't want how I handle money in the natural to have anything to do with spiritual things. That's not what Jesus is saying. You see, one of the greatest tests of maturity is shown in how we handle our money. Now, I know no one came to church this morning to hear about this, but I'm gonna work it just a little bit. If a person is reckless with their money, this reveals their spiritual life. Jesus basically, really, when it comes down to it, he's just saying the way you handle your money is the way you handle your entire life. If I am irresponsible with my checkbook, if I don't pay my bills, if I'm constantly overspending beyond my means, if I cannot honor God with my tithe while I'm spending 25, 30 bucks a week on Starbucks and eating out 5 nights out of the week and spending my money on frivolous things, it doesn't matter how much I'm prophesying over my financial breakthrough, forget about it. It ain't happening. Let me ask you this question. Could my financial or your financial lack be because of untrustworthiness in how we handle our money? Could it be because I dishonor God in my finances? When I was a young man, here we go again. In fact, it was before I surrendered my life to Christ. But me and God, we still had this thing going on, okay? I'd be talking to God, making promises to God, and, you know, I sensed the presence of God as a little kid. We had this thing going on. So before I really became a Christian and surrendered to his lordship, I'd go to bed at night and I'd be trying to cut these deals with God. I am not exaggerating. You just got to listen to me. This is exactly how it went. I'd be laying on bed looking at the stars through the window. And I'd be saying, God, you're so big. And I'd be trying to cut this deal with God. And I would say, Jesus, you know all things. I know you know all things. And you know tomorrow I'm going to play the numbers. Like, you know I'm playing the numbers tomorrow. And because you're God and you know all things, you know there's 10 million bucks in the pot. So here, no lie, it's exactly how these dialogues went. And I said, because you know there's 10 million in the bucket, I'm going to make a promise, Lord, and I promise, God, that I'm going to give half of it, 50% to the church, the Catholic church that I was part of. 50% is going, sometimes I'd say 50% is going to go to the poor. I anteed up sometimes I said 60, 65, but I promise you, God, I promise you, I'm going to give half of it to the church. And you know, God, my heart. You know I'm gonna keep my word, God. I promise. You let me win the lotto, and I'm giving 50% to the poor. You know my heart, God. And I'm like, man, you know what God, you know what God's like saying? God is like, no, you won't, you dirty liar. You're a dirty liar. You know you won't. I know you won't. Because you proved to me that you won't. By what you do with $100. I know what you're going to do with 10 million because I see it in how you handle $100. You don't honor me with that $100. You just are reckless in the way you spend your money. There's nothing about how you handle your money that's responsible. There's nothing that is God honoring with it. You won't do that. You're not even being honest with me. You're just a dirty liar. Forget about it. I got nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with this. I want somebody to say increase. Come on, say it loud. Say increase. Increase. Say this. It's a matter of trust. Can God trust me? Let's go back to the little things for a moment. Let's go back to that tithe. I need somebody to give me $100. Somebody give me $100. Oh, Uncle Phil. Thanks, bro. That's 100. That's a Benny. Thanks, man. Sit down. Proverbs. All you got to do is ask sometimes, okay? Look, Proverbs chapter 3. I want to preach this thing. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. We know this verse now. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will overflow with new wine. Verse 10 is the fog, the favor of God. Verse 10 is the blessing that's allotted for us. Verse 9 is the honor. Verse 9 is the honor. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to break this thing down. 9 and 10 go together. They connect. 9 connects to 10. You can't have verse 10 without verse 9. And because we're so irresponsible sometimes as believers, we just go after the promise. We forget anything that's attached to it. Folks, you got to get this. God is not withholding the fog. He wants us to have the fog. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be prosperous. He's a good God, the giver of life. He is the father of every good gifts. He has the fog available for us, but he wants the honor first. He wants the honor first. He wants the honor first. He's looking for us to honor him with what already belongs to him. And in that verse, it's the tithe, the first fruit of our increase. He wants it. He's got no problem opening up the windows of heaven. He's got no problem breaking open the treasures from above. He's got no problem, but he's looking for the honor. Leviticus 27 and 30, here's what it says. A tithe of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. So in this verse, it says that the tithe is holy. It's holy because it belongs to God, not for any other reason. The tithe is holy because it belongs to God. It's holy because it's the first, and it is the best, and it is the fat or the cream of the crop. It is holy because it is separated unto God. Do you know when you set apart your life and step over the lordship line and you separate your life to God, your life becomes holy. Anything that is set apart to God is holy. It says here that the tithe is the Lord's, and the tithe is set apart, which makes it holy. Now remember, technically, lordship means everything attached to me. All of my life, 100%. Now follow me. After I give God the tithe, I must be a good steward of the rest of the 90% that is in my hands. It's my oversight. I have to be a steward of it. In fact, I'll say this, I'm not going to work this one, but I'm going to throw it out there, food for thought. The real blessing is, what do I do with the 90%? I'm telling you, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you. You know the 90%, you give God your tithe and you say, that 90 is mine. Here's the way you got to look at your 90. You got to look at it with open hands. Come on now. Come on, I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to set somebody free. I'm going to position you right now. Your 90% you hold like this. Never like this. Never like this. The moment you do this, it's the moment you're cutting God off. If you hold the 90% in your hands like this, God can come along and tap you on the shoulder anytime he's in need of any of that 90 and say, you know what, I want you to give this person that. I want you to sow a seed over here. I want you to give away your car. I want you to do this. There's been two times in my life that God tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want you, you know that $10,000 you've been saving and saving and saving and saving and saving. Took you a lot of years to get that 10 grand in the bank account. Give it away to somebody. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not saying that, but I did it. Two different times in my life that happened to me. I get afraid every time I come near 10,000 in the bank account. I get afraid. What do I do with the 90%? If I hold it like this, God can never use it. You really want to enter into the blessing? Keep your hands open and say, God, I'm going to just throw something out to you. I did this when I was young. I haven't done this in a long time. But when I was a young Christian, baby Christian, I would put aside a little bit of my income every single week. I'd put it aside, kind of like in a cash box, cash. I'd put it aside, 20 bucks here, 30 bucks here, 15 bucks here, and I'd wait till it accumulated. I would go to church, and I would say, nobody knew except me I did this. I would say, God, show me who needs this money. Every time I'd get a nice little bundle, 100, 150 bucks, show me, God, who. And I'd go to church, and I'd just like wait. I'd wait, and I'd wait, and I'd wait to see who God impressed in my heart, and I'd go just say, here, I want to just sow this into your life. And I would do that periodically, because I learned that I have to open up my hands, and I have to allow God to talk to me about the money, the 90. It doesn't mean, listen, I'm not saying that, oh God, let's have an intercession meeting right now. I want to buy some sneakers, but Lord, is this your will or not? Hey, can I get some sneakers, Lord? I want to spend 40 bucks on dinner tonight. Lord, is this your will? I'm not talking about getting weird. I'm not talking about seeking God for every little purchase. I'm just talking about opening up your hands with the 90% of everything in your life and just saying, God, you could tap me on the shoulder anytime you want. Anytime you want. You really want to enter into the blessing of God? Approach God that way with open hands. Listen, let me go back to this. I want to go back to this. I want to go back to that 100. The 100. I'm sure you're wondering about that $100 bill. Phil just kind of like, he didn't know why I needed it. He just came up and gave me 100 bucks just because I said I need somebody to give me 100 bucks. See, but what you don't know is that before the service, when I came down here and I whispered to Phil, I said, Phil, here's 100 bucks. Yes, I did. Here's 100 bucks. I said, put this in your pocket. And when, during the service, when I ask if anybody's got 100 bucks, I said, just come right up and give it to me. Just give it to me. And so here's the deal. You know why he was smiling when he was, I got 100 bucks. Pastor Rob here. It's a Benny here. You want it? He's smiling. No emotional connection. Like, he wasn't sweating. He wasn't like, oh, really? Here, take it, Pastor Rob. No, there was nothing like that. It was easy. You didn't sweat it a bit. You know why? Because it wasn't his. It was mine. It was easy to give it to me. It wasn't even his. It was mine. It was mine anyway. And hey, I'm going to teach you something right now. This is the way you got to look at the tithe. You can't mingle it with your stuff. You can't calculate it with the 90%. You can't touch it. You know why? It's not yours. I got no emotional connection with my tithe. I ain't attached to it. In fact, when it gets into my bank account, I'm like, get that out of here. It ain't mine. It ain't touching the rest of my money. It don't belong to me. Take it, God. I don't sweat it. I don't freak out. I don't like shake. I don't wonder where I'm going to pay my bills. It isn't mine. If you get this revelation right now that the tithe belongs to God, you're not going to sweat it. You're not going to shake and shiver when you got to give over something that doesn't even belong to you. You got to understand this. The tithe belongs to God. The quicker you get into this revelation, the better off you're going to be. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. When we get paid, probably within 2 hours, that money comes out of the account. It goes right into the tithe immediately. I don't want it mingled with my money. Get it out. I don't want to see it. I don't want to think about it. It's not mine. What I got to be concerned about is the 90%. Woo! Woo! Come on now. God's a stickler. God's a stickler when it comes to honor. He wants to be honored by his people. And one of the ways we honor him is when we honor him with the tithe. The last book in the Old Testament is a picture of God's covenant people drifting away from God. We know it as the book of Malachi. And anytime anybody hears Malachi, they go, oh, geez, that book? Because everybody thinks about Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? You rob me, curse with the curse. Malachi 3. But I'm going to give you a little background here. In Malachi, God's covenant people are living at the peak of their prosperity. Did you know that? The peak of their prosperity. In Malachi chapter 1, God's people have been, their hearts have been shifted and drifted away from God. And God begins to deal with them on this issue. God could see their hearts have been drifting by what they're giving. First area it usually shows up is by what they are giving. And God begins to call them out on the carpet. And here's what he says, Malachi chapter 1. Listen, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what ways have we despised your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, isn't that evil? And God says, when you offer the lame and the sick, isn't that evil? Offer that to your governor. Would that please him? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. The essence of this whole dialogue is they were not honoring God with the first and the best. Instead, they were giving their leftovers. They were giving the animals and sacrificing them instead of them being without blame, without blemish, the best, the cream, the fat, the best of the fold. They gave the diseased, the ones who were sickly, the ones who were broken, the lame, the blind. They didn't give their best. They were giving their leftovers. And there was no honor at all. Their hearts had drifted from God. There was no honor. And God calls them out on the carpet for their dishonor. And he basically says, don't expect my favor. Don't expect my favor. Don't expect my favor anymore with all the dishonor you're showing me. Favor always, or honor always precedes favor, always. Honor always precedes favor, not just in human relationships, but also with God. Honor always precedes favor. He said, you're looking for my favor, you're not getting it. You're dishonoring me. You don't give me the best. You don't give me the first. Now, when we get to Malachi chapter 3, it's making sense. God says, will a man rob God? Rob you, God? Who would rob you? You've robbed me. Where have we robbed you, God? You've robbed me in my tithes and offering. He's saying basically, I want you to return to me. I want you to have the favor again. I want you to have the blessing again. And he says to me, he says, because you've robbed me, cursed, you're cursed with the cursed, even this whole nation. Now bring all the tithes and the offering back into the storehouse and watch and test me, says the Lord, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you're unable to contain. And I will even rebuke the devourers from your field, the locust and the cankerworm. They will not consume your harvest before you reap it. I will protect your harvest, says the Lord. But bring it in and show me honor once again by giving me the first and the best. Oh my God. Oh my God. What comes to mind when you hear the word tithe? What's the first thing? The law of Moses, an obligation, a religious tax, a religious burden, someone who just wants my money, or something you just don't want to hear about. Why, what comes to mind? In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word tithe means 10, but it's more than 10%. Let me give this to you right now. The tithe is a divine principle of giving ordained by God for six major reasons. Number one, to prove to ourselves that we can trust God, to prove to God that he could trust us, to demonstrate to God that he is first, to break the back of greed and covetousness, to position ourselves for favor, to support the mission and operations of the storehouse. Malachi 3, storehouse, New Testament, local church, your place of worship. It's a principle. And a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, tithing's done away with because God brought it into the law of Moses. And you know, God wrapped up the law of Moses. And we live under the law of grace now. So whatever's under the law of Moses doesn't apply to us today. That's just ignoramus. Because the tithe wasn't established in the law of Moses. You know where it was established? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve taught their children about honor. The two first parents taught their children how to honor God. Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. I want to read this little story to you. Now follow me. Look at it real quick. Genesis chapter 4. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was the tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. And the Lord said, why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And so the two brothers brought an offering to the Lord. It says that Abel brought an offering. He brought the first. See, he brought the first of the flock and of the fats. The fat is the cream of the crop, the best that he had. He brought the fat and the first. And he honored God with that offering, that sacrifice. And you know, there's been arguments all throughout church history. Why did God receive Abel's offering and not receive Cain's offering? There's something wrong here. This isn't fair. Why did God receive? And so some theologians try to say, well, God received Abel's offering because it was an animal. And it represented the innocent sacrifice. It represented the Christ sacrifice. And God received it, but God didn't accept Cain's offering because it wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was the fruit of the ground. Oh, really? I've got to say, oh, really? So God is respecting one vocation more than another vocation? God is going to give him, God is going to gyp Cain because he grew up to be a farmer instead of a cattleman, and he doesn't have the rights to have cattle. He tills the ground and the fruit of the field, and he plants trees and grows crops. God's going to penalize him because he doesn't have any cattle to offer to the Lord. No, we know that's not right. We know that's not right, but what we do know is that one's was received and the others was rejected. Why? Because Abel's offering was the first, and it was the fat, and it was the cream of the crop, but not Cain's. There's no indication that Cain gave the first of the field, the best of the crop, the first portion that came in, the fat of the land. There's no indication. In fact, there's the opposite that we see. It says this. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In the process of time, after time passed, really means when he got around to it. It really means at the end of the day. It really means whatever he had left over, he squeezed something out. And while Abel brings the best and the first, and he brings it, the first and the fat and the best, he brings it quickly, Cain is like, oh, man, I know God wants an offering, but I got things to do. We'll see how it goes by the end of the day. Oh, there's some scraps over here, some leftovers. Okay, here you go, God. Here's your offering. Abel's offering was received. Cain's offering was rejected. Why? There's no honor in giving God the leftovers and the scraps. There's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. And see, the majority of the church today, this is the way we treat God, with no honor. With no honor. We treat God this way. We tip him. Like God's like a waiter. Like we come to church, we throw him a bone. Here you go, here's five. God, hey, I'm generous today. Here's a 20, Lord. Really? Is there faith in that? Is that the fat of what you have? Is that the first? Is that the best? God is a stickler for honor. I want the fog. I want the fog. I know what God wants. God's saying, you want the fog? Fine. I want the honor. I want the honor. I want the honor. I want the honor. And so evidently, Adam and Eve taught their kids how to honor God with their stuff. I thought the tithe was instituted under the law of Moses. I thought that's done away with. No, it started in the Garden of Eden. What about Abraham? Genesis chapter 14. Let me tell you a little story. I'm going to get through this. We're almost done. Genesis chapter 14. Remember Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot, Abraham's nephew. Well, the kings came to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they plundered the city, took all of their riches, but they also took Lot. And word gets to Abraham. Abraham raises up his troops. They go and fight the kings. They recovered everything that was taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and also took Lot back. And after this scenario in Genesis chapter 14, after the battle of the kings, Abraham defeats the kings. Now listen, recovers everything. There's a mysterious man that comes and meets Abraham. You don't want to miss this. See, I got the ghost on me right here, right now. You don't want to miss this. A man named Melchizedek comes and meets Abraham. Nobody knows about this dude, Melchizedek, but he says he's the priest of the Most High God. Let me just read it to you. Here's what happens. Look at it. Verse 18 of chapter 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He's the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham, said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," he tells Abraham. And Abraham gave him a tithe of everything. Abraham, 400 years before the law of Moses. Abraham gives him a tithe of everything. Who is this guy Melchizedek? Bible says very little about Melchizedek. But it does mention him in Hebrews chapter 7. Look at it real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek," New Testament, "king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of everything, first being translated king of righteousness, then the king of Salem," which means the king of peace. Look at this. "Without father," this guy Melchizedek, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of days, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." In other words, he's saying, the writer of Hebrews saying, Melchizedek's, we don't know much about him. We're not too sure. We don't want to say too much. But there's not even a genealogy. There's no record of this man's birth. There's no record of his father or his mother. Some theologians say this is a theophany. This was Christ manifested and meets Abraham after the battle of the kings. And here, look. Melchizedek, he meets Abraham. There's all the spoils. He takes bread and wine. Brings it to Abraham. Abraham takes a tenth. Gives it to the king of peace, Melchizedek. They break the bread. They drink the wine. You know what that's saying? Tithing is a covenant. It's a covenant. There was communion that was taken, most likely, whether it was literally that was God manifesting in the flesh or figuratively, like the Hebrew writer says, likened unto the Son of God, a high priest forever. Either or, there's a covenant being made with the breaking of bread and the wine and the giving over of the tithe. A lot of people don't understand this. The tithing is an expression of our covenant with God. Our covenant we have with God. Our covenant that we have with God. Now listen. Abraham lived 400 years before the law. And then when you get to Abraham's grandchild, Jacob, it says in Genesis 28, Jacob said this to the Lord. He made a vow. "In all that you give me, Lord, I will surely give a tenth part unto you." This isn't the law of Moses. The law of Moses isn't here yet. The law of Moses isn't here yet. Oh, boy, I don't believe in the law of Moses. No, it was in the garden. It was with Abraham. It was with Jacob. And now we enter into the law of Moses. And the tithe comes into the law of Moses, and it becomes a legalistic requirement that they are bound to. It is a law in the law of Moses. But one day, the law comes to an end, and Jesus dies on a cross, and the law is folded up, and we enter through the cross into a new covenant with God. And because the tithe started in the Garden of Eden, because the tithe was in the life of Abraham and Jacob, because the tithe went into the law, this same tithe goes through the cross into the new covenant that we have with God. It wasn't done away with, but it was in the law, Pastor Rob. So is adultery. So is robbing. So is idolatry. But didn't that come out of the law too? Come on now. There are some things that were in the law that came out of the other side of the law into the new covenant. Now listen. One of the things that came into the law from Abraham, are you ready? Follow me, was the blessings of Abraham. The Bible said God blessed Abraham in everything, in every area of his life. The favor of the Lord was on Abraham. When we get into the law, listen, follow me.